Welcome to the Faith Conversations podcast. I'm your host, Jessica Cabrera. Here, we bring women of faith to the table for honest and authentic conversations about personal faith journeys and what it is like to have a personal relationship with God. Well, hello, everyone. It's great to have you here with us today. I'm excited for the Faith Conversations podcast today with Ashley Turk. Thank you for joining us. Ashley is going to be talking to us about her personal faith journey, her relationship with God, her experiences, what she's learned about God. It's going to be a great conversation. So I'm really looking forward to it. Ashley, thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks for inviting me.
All right, so let's just jump in. I can't wait to hear more about your story. I've known you for a while now, but I feel like there are so many things I don't know about your faith journey. So as the listeners are learning about you, I'm also going to be learning about you and some of your experiences just walking with the Lord. But I think we should probably start out with, how did it all get started? What's your background of faith? And then how did you come to know Jesus?
So I grew up in the church. And when I say I grew up in the church, my grandmother used to always say she had no idea what kind of parent my father was going to be until it happened, because he was, you know, a wilder gentleman in his 20s. I think by the time I was born, he'd blown the engine on 6 cars.
Oh, my.
He had fun. And then when my mother... And my parents, you know, they were married. But when my mother got pregnant, because I was a surprise, he was like, I am going to live my life by example. So he sold his hot rod, he sold his motorcycle, he went straight and narrow. And as soon as I was born, I was in church.
Wow.
Yeah. And we were Southern Baptist. So we were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays, like all the time. And in fact, my grandfather and my father ended up building the fellowship hall for our church. It was a smaller church. And they, my dad ended up being a Sunday school teacher, an elder. He was on the pastoral search committee. He was on the choir. Like, he was very, very involved.
Wow. What a resume.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I was in church really from as soon as I was born. And so I grew up really never having a question. And for the longest time, I struggled, and I still sort of struggle as a parent, because since I was in church, like, I knew all the Bible verses, knew all the things that to say. I never questioned, like, if God was real, because it was just always something
almost
that
like
I,
baked in
yep,
to was, your childhood.
Right. Yeah. It was something I always knew, right? Like, so for the longest time, I struggled with the fact that I never had a moment that I can pinpoint to say, like, oh, I'm a sinner and I need to ask God into my heart. It was something that I always just understood, mm-hmm. and lived that way. It's kind of what happens when you're in church all the time. And I look now at my daughter, she's 4, and she will just straight tell you, we call her our aggressive evangelist, because if a waiter at a restaurant offers wine, she'll just look at them, Jesus turned water into wine, like, and very adamantly. And she will adamantly tell you, you know, Jesus died for our sins and Jesus is in heaven. And she even calls my mother to read her the Bible. Read, I mean, she's 4, but she knows like John 3:16, and she'll recite these things. Wow. And I look at her and I'm like, is she going to feel that same sort of, for the longest time, I struggled with this sense of inadequacy before I realized that, no, it's I'm not missing anything. I just had a very different relationship with God.
It's probably more about comparing yourself to other people's experiences than it is about not being satisfied with your own.
Exactly. Yeah, because I never felt unsatisfied. But when people talk about, like, oh, I had this moment and I had this time where I realized that I was a sinner and I needed to ask God for forgiveness. And I was like, I don't have that story.
Yeah, I've always known that.
Yeah, right?
Right.
So, I mean,
there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, you grew up in a very religious family. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Awesome.
The funny thing in my family is that we had, my parents had trouble getting married because my mother was raised Seventh-day Adventist and my father was raised Baptist. Neither church would marry them. So they got married in a Lutheran church, and my mother actually was baptized after I was born.
That's
so
funny.
But it's, you know, that's how much religion has seeped into my family, that they struggled getting married.
Right. Yeah, really. That's wild. Well, my husband's from Chile, South America. And when he was growing up, you had to be baptized Catholic to go to public school. And he, his family was an evangelical Christian family, and he had never been baptized Catholic, but his mom wanted him to go to public school. So she just took him to the Catholic church. They had to do all the things and baptize the kids Catholic so that they could go to Catholic school. Yeah. And so there are kind of systemic things like that that play into some of our stories as well. But at the same time, especially with the upbringing that you had, it seems it really didn't matter what the backgrounds were. At the end of the day, your family ended up centering on a Christian life mm-hmm. based on biblical truth. And that's how you grew up, being exposed to those things. And I'll tell you guys, because I'm around Ashley every once in a while here at church, and it's true, because she knows the Bible in ways that someone who did not grow up that way would not know the Bible. And I think that that's some of the fruit of the way that you grew up, is it's not something that you had to, you know, after in your 20s, start learning the Bible, or 30s or 40s or 50s, start learning the Bible. You know, just as a child, those things were, you were exposed to those things early. And now you're able to be a gift to other believers because you're young and you know the Bible as well as you do, because you've been around it for as long as you have. So that's awesome.
I will admit to still reciting like Bible drills to like find, like flip through the Bible to like, all right, what book are we in?
And we'll yeah, those childhood memories, yeah. Right? Yeah. Oh, I do the same. I sing the Fruit of the Spirit yeah. song just to remember the fruits of the Spirit. I'm guilty of that one for sure. Okay. So after a lifetime of faith in Jesus, what have you learned about God?
That, even when things are hard and when you don't understand, he's always there, right? There are some times that were really difficult in my life where you're kind of like questioning things. And I give an example for those of you who don't know, and I feel like it's pretty well known, and especially if I've been in Bible study with you.
Well, for people at the church, but yeah. Hey, this is a podcast. Oh, so this
yeah. So I had brain surgery about... Well, that was 2016, so about 9 years ago now. And it would be 9 years this summer. And that was an experience where, you know, I was heavily into my career, heavily independent. You know, I was the director of a research department, and started getting sick and progressed really, really rapidly. And I, you know... My neurologist said that she couldn't help me anymore. I had maxed out on all of my medications, and there's concerns about damage more medication would do to my body. I needed to go have surgery. And so when I went to, I applied to Johns Hopkins and Georgetown for surgery. Johns Hopkins got me in sooner. And so when I went to have surgery, I can remember, you know, I was fine up until the moment I had my appointment with my surgeon. And when he was like, "You are a candidate for surgery," I started crying, and I was like, okay, I can handle this. I can handle this. I had 10 days to prepare for surgery. I went home. I cleaned my entire house, because after brain surgery, you can't bend over. You can't lift things. You're pretty restricted.
Okay. One quick clarifying question. How old were you?
30.
Okay. All right.
It was 30. And so I cleaned my entire apartment, did everything, talked to, you know, made sure that my department, my employees were good to go for me to not be there for 8 weeks. And we had just received a grant from the federal government. That grant research was going to kick off right after I left and went out on medical leave. So did everything I needed to do to get ready. Even went out and bought matching pajamas and bathrobes, because I'm like, I'm going to be in the hospital. I'm going
to
have...
You had to look cute. Yeah. That was important.
Right? Well, I didn't want to wear, you know, I didn't want to wear that hospital gown. I wanted to have my own clothes and be comfortable.
I would have done the same thing.
So I... got ready, did everything. The day before surgery, I needed to go have an MRI. And that's where you go and they put these markers on your head and they map out exactly where they're going to cut your brain. And so I went and had my MRI on Sunday morning because my surgery was Monday morning on the drive. Well, and then I was able to go home that night, and on the drive back to Hopkins in the morning, they called and they said, get in here now. And so we got there, and my surgeon's waiting for me. It's probably never a good sign when your brain surgeon is waiting for you before you even get to the hospital.
Right.
And he's on his cell phone, and they had found, in my MRI, they had found an arteriovenous fistula, which is basically the precursor to an aneurysm. And they had found it, and it was pressing up against my nerves. I have trigeminal neuralgia. And that was what had caused my trigeminal neuralgia to progress so rapidly. But it was pointing to a larger issue. So all the pain that I'd been experiencing and all the trouble was pointing to a larger issue. And so the surgeon was talking to me. He was on his cell phone with a vascular neurosurgeon because he's like, that's not my type of surgery. And he's like, we have a couple of options. We can go into surgery now, see how bad it is, make a plan then. We can schedule you for a cerebral angiogram and try to repair the arteriovenous fistula internally and then have your surgery for your nerves later. Or we can do them all in like a 20-hour surgery. And it was in that moment. And so we were talking to him and we were like, well, what would you do? And he was like, if you were my sister, I'd tell you to do this. And we came up with a game plan. But he was like, you know, look, if you go home today, I need you to understand if you hear running water, you need to get to a hospital immediately. The vessels have broken. And it was in that moment that I just broke down crying because I was like, God, I can't do this. Mm-hmm. I can't do this on my own. I need you. And I will say that, so I had two. Had the cerebral angiogram, had the major surgery where they, you know, cut into your skull and everything. And I've been almost 99% pain-free for the last 9 years. Wow. So, yeah.
Praise God.
Yep. Had a kid and everything since then. So everything is great. But it really was one of those times I was like, I feel like
you felt the surrender.
Yeah.
Like you felt what I can even see on your face, because I know our listeners can't see your face, but it seems like you felt a sense of I'm incapable at this moment. I have nothing to bring to the table. I need you fully and completely.
Well, and I think we get into this habit, I think particularly as younger women in our careers, to think, I'm independent, I can do it. I can do anything, right?
Mm-hmm.
And to have that moment that I was like, nope, I need you, God. I can't do this. I need something, someone, I need you. Was really, you know, I'd been on my own for years, living in DC, had my own apartment, all of that, you know, and I was like, nope.
Yeah, it really brought you to a moment of your mortality too, I'm sure.
Yeah.
You know, you're in this moment realizing, wow, God controls my days. Yeah. I don't control it as much as I thought I did.
Exactly.
Wow. Yeah, that's great. So when I asked you the question, what have you learned about God? The first thing you said was that he's always there. And it sounds like in that moment, you really kind of connected with that reality in a way that was much more intimate than maybe prior to that moment, where you're like, wow, he is right here. He's the only hope I have in this moment. He controls it all. So, wow, that's great. I can just imagine people that might be in a similar, you know, facing their own mortality type of moment and feel very empty or feel very alone and don't have a relationship with God to turn to, you know, and it sounds like that was the first thing you knew in that moment. You know, my God is here with me.
Yeah.
I love that.
There's a lot of hope in that you know, because having a doctor tell you, like, I'm going to send you home, but here are the warning signs that you're going to die.
Yeah.
You know, you're like, that's.
Yeah.
Having that hope of knowing someone was there to watch over me.
Yeah. Someone way more powerful than my doctor.
Yeah.
Right. Oh, man, that's great. So what else? I mean, are there any other experiences that you'd like to share of times in your life when God's presence or God's power has been really evident to you?
There have been several times in my life where I've really felt like God has provided. From taking my job here at BCC, when I had been, I'd been working as a research consultant and was placed on a White House contract and hated every moment of it. Hated, you know, I was, had three kids, had a really a 10-month-old at that time. And I was getting up early, working, then stopping when the kids were waking up, getting them ready, getting them out the door, doing everything I needed to do for them, working all day, stopping when they got home, doing dinner, getting everybody to bed, going back to work, and not the life that I wanted. So I, you know, my husband and I talked about it and prayed about it, and we saw the position for my position in BCC's bulletin that, you know, that weekend, and thought, okay, well, I'll apply for it. And so I applied, and we knew that I would be taking a really significant pay cut,
right,
to come here, but I was stressed out. It was affecting my health. I wasn't happy, and was looking for something. And I, as soon as I sent in my resume, they immediately called me and they were like, hey, can you come in? And so I came in, ended up taking the job. And as soon as I took the job, my husband was offered a job where all of the difference in salary was made up completely.
Oh,
so
wow.
Yeah, as a family, we didn't lose any income for me stepping back from my career and taking this job. And I've never been so happy and so fulfilled in a job before.
Right. Wow, that is so neat. And you, in retrospect, you look back and know that God knew that.
Yeah.
And you were praying with your husband about your step, and he was stirring in you. It probably wasn't only you being so unhappy in the job, but it was probably also, and I say this because I've had this experience, is also God like prompting your spirit to almost stir unrest in a way that's like, this is not where I want you. I have something else for you, you know? And so in the, so as he's prompting you and the job, this particular job at the church came up, all of that, I'm sure at the time you're like, is this it? Am I supposed to do this? Wait, we can't do this. What about the salary? You know, so many doubts and questions, I'm sure. And I love how in retrospect, it's a testimony to the fact that God knew all of that and he was orchestrating every detail and providing for you in really great ways.
Yep.
He is so good, is he not?
He is.
Oh, and my gosh.
It has just been such a, and it's a blessing to our family for me to be so involved in the church. It's got my husband involved. And like I talked about, my daughter, who, I mean, she just loves to be here. She gets mad if I'm coming and she's not.
Oh, that's funny.
Yeah.
Hey, that's the kind of church you want. I actually ended up at our church because of my kids. Like, we were looking, when we relocated, we were looking for a new church, and my teenage sons went to a youth program. They were like, Mom, can we please go to this church? And I was thinking, you know, here I am trying to do my due diligence, and I'm thinking, well, you know, we really need to visit around. We need to make sure it's the right fit, you know, and I'm saying all these things. My kids are looking at me like, why? We like it here. Yeah. And after a while, I realized, why am I trying to be so intellectual about this process when your teenage children are asking to go to church? Don't throw up the roadblocks, Jessica. You know, it's like, no, it's a great fit for our family. Let's go for it.
Yeah. It's funny that you say that, because when my family came here to visit, my kids loved it. My husband loved it. I was not excited about BCC. I was like, I don't like big churches. I don't like mega churches. I was really, because there's a mega church back home where I grew up that when you join the church, you have to submit your W-2s.
Oh, my gosh.
Right? And they tell you exactly how much money you have to tithe. And I was like, ooh, I don't like big churches.
I didn't even know that existed.
Right?
That's wild.
Yeah, so there's that, you know, I was the reluctant one. And my husband and children, stepchildren, loved it. Whereas they didn't like the church we'd been attending before and kind of grumbled every time we went. But they were so happy here. And I was the one who was grumbling. And I was like, well, I don't like big churches. You have to worry about the budget and how they're spending the money. And it was right coming out of COVID, so the church still had all their membership packet information like in the lobby. So I grabbed one and I was like, well, we'll see. And I looked into their budget and I was like, okay, they spend the money wisely. They spend a significant amount on missions. And that's a big priority. I was like, okay. And now I work here. So
yeah,
for all of my, oh, I don't know. And here I am.
Yeah, exactly. It's actually the first big church I've ever attended either, or also, and I have not had what I would have anticipated as far as like a big church experience. So I relate to that. Well, okay. So I've heard about a hospital moment where you really kind of spiritually fell to your knees before the Lord and just said, I need you in every single way right now. I've heard about an experience with your job where God planned out all the details and orchestrated everything. You and your husband took a major leap of faith, not knowing how it was going to turn out. And God ended up coming back around on the back end and providing through your husband's employment. And so these are all ways that you've seen God's presence and his provision in your life. Is there anything else you want to share with us about your faith journey or any of your experiences that showcase God's character to us?
I think the big thing for me is really spending time in the Word. And the more that I spend time in the Word, the more grounded I am and the more that I'm just prepared to face the day, to face the week, to everything in that life has to throw at you. And that one to me is just spending time, you know, spending time with God while reading scripture and studying just has always been such a big thing for me. And you see so many ways that God provides in scripture, even down to just the beautiful nature of the Word of God and how, you know, I don't think man could have come up with such a beautiful story of love that God gives to us.
Okay, so I'm super curious. I want to know more about this. Okay. So you're saying spend time in the Word, you know, studying the Bible, things like that. What we often as Christians will talk about having a relationship with God. And but I find that that just seems so abstract sometimes, especially for someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. They're like, what are they talking about? You know what I mean? They talk about relationship with God, but what does that even mean? And so I want to dig in a little bit more with what you just said. What does that look like for Ashley? Like, what is it? What is, can you give me some, if you guys could see my hands, I'm like making gestures with my hands right now. Just like, I just want to touch it. I want to feel it. I want to know more concretely what that looks like for Ashley. Is it daily routines? Is, you know, what does it look like for you? What is relationship with God for Ashley?
It is, wow. There are so many, like, it's so many little things. Right? I feel like it's always little things that sort of point to, a relationship with God, almost like the same with our relationship with our husbands or with our children. It's the little day-to-day where it's life, right? Mm-hmm. It's incorporating God and that presence and understanding and seeking that presence in the little things of life. So starting my morning, reading, even if it's just, even if things are running late, a Bible verse or two just to kind of get going and to start my morning grounded. Always, we always have worship music playing. Like we have Alexas and we have everything in the house and the car and everything is worship music. And just kind of always having that seeking and ending my night with worship and with prayer and with scripture. And I have, I think another big thing for me is the Jesus prayer and reciting that to myself, like especially if I'm either just walking, you know, taking a walk at night or I'm...
Say it. Say the Jesus prayer.
Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's sort of, it's an Eastern Orthodox mantra, almost like a meditation. And I never understood the point of meditation. My mind goes too much and I'm like sitting there like da 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 yoga. I'm always da 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 da, you know, it never shuts down, but that is saying the Jesus prayer over and over to myself gives me that time to like shut down and focus and just ground myself and remember that I need Jesus's grace. I need the love of God. I need that presence with me all the time. And then there are lots of little things. I have the Simple Bible app on my phone that gives you a little, it'll give you a morning prayer and an afternoon quote and an evening prayer and scripture. And so it, you know, those little timers to just 9 a.m. Here's a Bible verse, 2 p.m. Here's a Bible verse, 8 p.m. Here's a Bible verse. And so just constantly reading and learning, because there's so much reading the Bible that you miss the first time, or you miss the second time, or you miss the third time. But the more you spend in the Word, and one of the big things for me was learning, you know, I said a grip, Southern Baptist, it's okay to write in your Bible, highlight it, underline it, take notes, live in it, and just live and breathe that Word, because there's so much beauty and knowledge and depth and love in that book that if we can just spend time with it, it will help us grow in our understanding.
Yeah. One thing I love about reading the Bible, particularly if I'm in the Old Testament, is just starting by saying to myself, I wonder what I'm going to learn about God today.
Yeah.
And as I read, I'm not thinking, how is this going to help me? You know, like I'm looking for some sort of Band-Aid for some issue I have in my life in that moment. It's more so for me a curiosity. I'm like, I've been walking with in my relationship with the Lord for, hold on. Oh my gosh. Guys, I'm going to tell you in just a second. 35 years this September. And I've covered a good bit of territory when it comes to the Bible and prayer and all sorts of, you know, lows and highs with my relationship with God. But I'm still so curious. There's so much I don't know. And I'm not really like, I'm not a Bible scholar or anything, you know? But every time I read, I just think, man, he is so amazing. I learn new things about what he's like, the way he interacts with mankind, what his faithfulness looks like, how he behaves in certain situations. Like, I just think, you know, it's you're getting to know your Savior as you read the Bible. And I think that that is so amazing that he gives us the opportunity to know more about him. So,
and to me, scripture and reading the Bible and seeing those threads of the story and how they connect and how even the most simple things from the Old Testament will point to Christ is the best, you know, proof that we have that God exists and God loves us. Because like I said, I don't think man could make up such a beautiful love story.
Mm-hmm. I love that. Okay, Ashley. So I'm curious, after a lifetime of living in relationship with God and obviously being very curious and passionate about the Word and learning more and more and more about who he is, what would be your advice to someone who might be struggling to believe?
My advice, as maybe as simplistic as it sounds, is to find a version of the Bible that you resonate with. It doesn't have to be the same version that the pastor you listen to that Sunday listens or reads from, or it doesn't have to be the old the old King James version that some of us may have grown up with. But find one that is readable for you. Find something that is easy and that you can connect with, and just start reading and spending time in the Word, because God will show himself to you. He gives us the Word to show himself to us. And if we just spend time and read it, you'll see God, and you'll see God at work. There's a reason why in literature class. I don't know about you, Jessica, but I can remember in school, they're always look for the JC character, right? When you're reading books and there's things, you know, you have that savior character, and they always called it the JC character. The Bible is such a huge part of human existence that it bleeds into how we study literature, because it's such a great, just a perfectly written story that shows us right. that we're loved and the design God had for us and for our lives.
Is there a book of the Bible that you think would be good for someone who's never picked up a Bible for? Do you think that you would think would be a good place to start?
That's a tough one.
I know. There's not a right or wrong answer, by the way.
John. Mm-hmm. The Gospel of John is beautiful. I love it. I also think, like, you know, John, Genesis, I think Jonah. I love Jonah because at the end of the day, I see so much of humanity in Jonah, because Jonah's like, no, I don't wanna. And there were often times that, you know, I think, oh, I don't wanna do this. And seeing Jonah, we see that's okay, and God can use that anyways.
Right.
It may not go the way you want it to, but
right. And that God has a plan, and that yep. God's powerful, and He can do all of these things despite our shortcomings.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so I think there's, you know, that John's so petulant, sitting there like, I don't wanna. And I like seeing that humanity of, that's okay, because God can still use us even when we're stubborn and fight back.
Yeah. Right. I definitely relate to that as well. Good suggestions. Well, thank you so much, Ashley. This has been such a great conversation. I love hearing more about your journey and just all the way from your background to what relationship with God looks like for you on a daily basis. So thank you for sharing. And I'm excited for all that God's going to do in your life, even moving forward.
All right. Well, thanks so much for having me.
If you would like to know what the Bible says related to today's faith conversation, please go to the description of this episode. To hear more faith conversations, click follow. And you can share this episode to encourage someone else on their journey.